you very much, ensemble. If you would tonight, take your Bibles and join me and turn to Hebrews chapter number 12. Hebrews chapter number 12. In a few moments, we'll get there. I want to say it's good to be in Eastern Tennessee. A week ago today, I was preaching in Memphis, Tennessee, and starting a meeting out there. Finished up on Wednesday, flew home on Thursday. And I'm very grateful for airplanes because I'll tell you what, Tennessee is a long state. And I get home tonight, and then tomorrow we'll have our chapel with Brother Jenkins. He'll be preaching for us these last 2 days. I couldn't find anybody else to preach the last 2 days of chapel or before the break. And so Brother Jenkins jumped at it, and I'm grateful that he did that. And I told him I wanted the kind of preaching. I didn't want this limp-wristed preaching. He's 2 days before the break. I said, I want you to just preach away at our young people. And we're looking forward to it. As a matter of fact, we'll get to ride back together back to North Carolina. But then Tuesday, we have fall break. And depending on when Brother Jenkins gets done with preaching in chapel, then I'm going to get in a car and I'm going to head to Elizabeth City, North Carolina to preach in a Bible conference. And get back home, and then in a day or two, and then preach in Cherokee Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. So I'll span all North Carolina in the next few days. And people say evangelists are crazy, and you're right, we are. But it's a joy to be with you tonight, and I want to express my appreciation to both Brother Lashley and Brother Jenkins. I don't know of two preachers that have been any more of an encouragement to me in the last year or two than these two men. And a great blessing to me. And Brother Lashley, it sure is good to see you tonight and appreciate his faithfulness through the years. And it's just exciting to be back and to see some familiar faces and to be able to minister with you tonight. Hebrews chapter number 12, I'd like to read one verse for our text this evening, and then I'd like to jump right into our subject tonight. In Hebrews chapter number 12, verse number 15. The Bible says, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. And tonight I want to speak on a subject that we don't often like to talk about because it casts us in poor light. It's a subject that we don't really like to say that we may have a problem with because it really sounds bad, and the truth of it, it is. But did you know that revival can't come until we're willing to be purged of all sin? God's moving and the freedom of the Holy Spirit working in our midst cannot take place until we are willing to humble ourselves before God and to put our finger on that which the Holy Spirit puts His finger on and being willing to confess it and forsake it. And tonight I want to speak to you on this subject in the minutes that we have. It's the bondage of bitterness. I remember years ago I took a trip to Ukraine. I just went back there in August. But back in about 2000, I took a trip to Ukraine, and it was the first time that I had ever gone to a country that did not speak my language. Now, I will admit, I was in Michigan one time, and they didn't speak what I was taught all of my life either. Of course, they looked at me as if I had fallen off another planet as well. But I'm talking about going to a place where English, you would be surrounded in a city, and the only way that I could communicate was through an interpreter. During that time, I had the ability to be able to preach several times, and I enjoyed that. Even if it was through an interpreter, I enjoyed it. It was a thrilling thing. But boy, I remember going to Ukraine, and everything was different. I mean, the food was different. There wasn't Campbell's tomato soup. It was all borscht, and it was red borscht, white borscht, green borscht, and I just didn't ask anything for my conscience sake of what was in it, but I knew one thing. It had cabbage in it, and that was fine with me. It sort of sounded like vegetable soup. I can remember going around and just seeing all kinds of different things and like, wow, I've never seen that before in my life. I think one of the most noticeable things was I remember walking down. We were just in a little farm village. And I saw a lady, she was what they would call a babushka, and she had a scarf pulled over her head and looked to me like she was just wearing a pair of work brogan boots. And she was just coming through there down the aisle, just hobbling away. And as I was walking by in my good old Southern manner, after all, back home when you see people, you throw your hand up, they throw their hand up at you, or you throw your finger up, or even when you're driving, have you ever noticed people just raise their eyebrows and you do it right back to them? I mean, that's just the way that I was raised. And boy, I walked by that lady, and when I saw her, my eyes locked on hers, and I put on a little Southern charm, and I gave her one of those smiles and raised my eyebrows and nodded my head. And brother, she looked a hole through me when I did that. I mean, she just walked right by and seemed so cold and calloused. And I said, my stars, in 2 more weeks, I don't know if I can handle this. It's just not quite like I was raised. And I made it no problem, but it sure was a lot different. I remember that the only time that I would often see people smile at that time in Ukraine was when they would be in a church service and they'd be fellowshipping one with another. I remember in one particular occasion, 3 teenagers came to trust Christ, and boy, there at the end, they all gave testimonies of salvation. I remember standing on the platform and looking out, and I saw a sea of gold and silver teeth. Why? Those people were smiling. They were laughing. They were praising God. They were weeping. And man, it was an amazing sight. And I remember the pianist still playing Ring the Bells of Heaven. I didn't understand a lick of what they were singing, but I knew what he was playing. And I thought, what an appropriate song. But do you know a strange transformation took place the moment they headed out the door? It was like somebody had taken a switch and all of a sudden the tears were dry and the faces were hardened again. I'd never seen anything like it before in my life. You know, it really puzzled me, and I remember as I was flying back from Ukraine to Chicago, and then I would catch my connecting flight to Charlotte. It was while I was on that 12-hour flight that all of a sudden it hit me as to why those people were that way, why they were so hardened in public. You see, they had lived under the bondage of communism all those years. They had somebody take their children early on Monday morning and return them home on Friday evenings, indoctrinating them in communism. And just like it didn't work in the Soviet Union, I'll assure you it'll not work in America tonight either. And here they would have the government tell them where they were going, what they were going to eat, every detail of their lives spelled out by the government, and the very thing that men promised would bring happiness brought despair and brought hardness. And it hit me that the reason those people, although the country had been liberated for several years at that time, the reason those people were that way is because they had lived under the bondage of communism the majority of their lives. That's why their faces were hardened. That's why their dispositions were of such a sense. But I want us to understand this evening, you don't have to get on a plane flight and go to Ukraine to see people with hardened faces and hardened hearts. You don't have to go to some foreign field that has been ravaged by communism for years to see people with hard dispositions. I want you to know they are alive and well in the United States of America tonight. And I'd like to go a step further that we see this evening, ladies and gentlemen, that that same disposition can often be found in Bible-preaching churches. And I believe with all of my heart that bitterness can wreak just as much destruction as adultery. That bitterness can withstand or withhold the hand of God upon us just as much as any other sin. And like there are people that across the sea that live in the bondage of communism, it's sad to say there are people here tonight and people in America that live in a bondage. It's only the bondage of bitterness. And so I want you to see tonight what God says about it and how we can escape it and to understand that tonight is the moment, tonight is the time, tonight is the opportunity that God wants to give us to escape it. We don't need to rationalize. We don't need to think to ourselves, well, I'll put it off another day or justify our hateful actions. The best thing we can do tonight is throw ourselves upon the mercy of God and let the joy bells ring again. And so I want you to see these things tonight. Number one, I want you to see the description of bitterness. How is bitterness described in the Bible? Well, before I even go there, let me tell you this evening. Did you know that every person in this room is capable of harboring bitterness in his or her heart? Did you know that because I'm wearing a suit tonight and a tie, and just because I may be an evangelist, that doesn't mean this evening that I'm exempt from bitterness, and neither does it mean that you're exempt from bitterness. Jeremiah 17 and verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And we'd be amazed what we'll do when we're left to our own selves and our own way and our heart is afar from God. But when you look through the Scriptures, you'll find that there are several descriptions that are given about bitterness. Let me share with you three of them tonight. The first one is the idea of taste. When we think of bitterness, we read in the Bible, we find that it carries the connotation of taste. The Bible tells us in Exodus 15, verse 23, "And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. And therefore the name of it was called Marah," that word meaning bitter in and of itself. "They tasted that water and they spit it out and they said, yuck." I remember as a kid, every once in a while, I'd get a little too eager to drink the Kool-Aid that Mom had fixed for me. I wondered why it was still so warm, and I poured it into a glass and I drank about a couple of sips and I understood why it was warm and not even in the refrigerator. She'd forgotten to put the sugar in it. And I'll tell you, parents, if you want to discipline your children, you make them drink Kool-Aid without the sugar, and you'll be amazed at how they'll be reformed in a short amount of time. I remember when I was over in Ukraine, after making the long flight, we flew into this little airport, and after we went through all the customs and such, we got into this microvan. Now, you heard me right. It wasn't a minivan. It was a minivan cut in half. And it was like a microvan, and we all crammed in there, and we were driving down the road, and I was parched, and our interpreter, Sergey, he turned around, and he said, "Would you guys like some water?" And I said, "Man alive, I'd love to have some water." And so we pulled into a gas station, and I learned something, at least at that time in Ukraine. When you pulled into a gas station, listen, they sold two things, gas and water, that's it. No RC Colas, Moon Pies, Nabs, you name it. They didn't sell that. It was just water and gas, but that's okay. They had what I wanted. So Sergey went in. He bought several bottles, and he threw them back to us. And boy, I was so excited. I looked on the one side of that bottle, and it was all written in Russian or Ukrainian, and I couldn't understand a word that was on the label. I turned it to the other side, and it was in English. And you know what the name of that water was? It wasn't Aquafina, it wasn't Dasani or Poland Springs, but the name of that water was Good Water. That's what they called it. I said, "That's all that I need to see." And boy, once I established that, I popped open that lid and I turned that bottle up, and at about the third or fourth swig, my brain is telling my hand in a very plain fashion, "Put the bottle down." What I failed to realize is that over in European countries that oftentimes they like their water carbonated. It's like Sprite without the sugar. And to top it all off, they like it like minerals. Have you ever drank the hard water at Grandma's house where it tasted like you're drinking a piece of iron? All right, you mix that with carbonation and it's a nasty taste. And I thought, this is awful. Now listen, if you relate to any of that tonight, you can relate to an aspect of bitterness. Have you ever heard anybody make the statement, "Boy, that put a bad taste in my mouth"? Have you ever heard anybody say, "That's a bitter pill to swallow"? You see, those are the types of phrases that are associated with bitterness. And I want to ask you a question. Is there anybody, whether they be in this room or whether they be on the face of God's earth, is there anybody here that has put a bad taste in your mouth, and when things are mentioned, immediately ill things begin to come from your mind? It carries the idea of taste. Number two, it carries the idea of time. In our text in Hebrews 12, verse 15, it talks about a root of bitterness. Now, you don't have to be a horticulture major in order to understand what it means to plant something and for the roots to grow. I remember several years ago, I grabbed my son up, Andrew, and we went to Lowe's and we bought some tomato plants. I told him, I said, "Son, I am sick and tired of buying these things that they say are tomatoes in the grocery store. They're just painted yellow or orange and they're hard as a brick. I want a homegrown tomato." Now listen, there's nothing like taking a homegrown tomato and cutting it in good thick slices and putting it on two slices of light bread, for those of you who are a little more health conscious, wheat bread, and taking mayonnaise and salt and pepper and coming up with something that's going to be a part of the marriage supper of the Lamb. I'm telling you, that is a great thing. And I remember we bought those tomato plants and we planted those things, and every day with anticipation, I would watch them as I was hoping they would grow and grow, and I would have to water them because at the time we were in a drought. Well, it would just be a few weeks later that the first broad river in Shelby would dry up, which was the main water source, and they put water restrictions and they said, you can't water your gardens anymore. I'd not even gotten my first tomato. And I began to watch those things wilt as I had to no longer water them. It was disgusting. I would go out there and I could imagine what a homegrown tomato would taste like. But you know what? Because there was no water going to that system, those roots, instead of growing deeper and deeper, they began to shrivel up. As a matter of fact, those plants were so weak that my little son, who was just a little thing at the time, he could come up and with one arm jerk them right out of the ground. If you can understand that illustration tonight, I want you to know you can understand another aspect of bitterness. It's just like a seed that is planted, and in time it grows. And the longer you let bitterness go, the deeper those roots are going to grow. And the larger the fruit of that is going to be. You know, something that happens years ago may seem insignificant at the time, but you give it 5 years, you'll be amazed at how it can age a man and cause his disposition to harden. And the longer you let it grow and the deeper those roots grow, I'll tell you one thing, the harder it is to remove. I remember as a kid, I bought a little pine seedling from the public school that I attended. I came home one day with a little pine seedling, and it was wrapped with a wet napkin at the end. And I came in and I showed it my dad, and Dad said, "What did you buy that for?" I said, "I don't know. They were just selling them for a dollar," and I bought it. And so he said, "Well, let's go out and plant it." And so we went out to the side of the yard, and I remember we dug that hole and we planted that little pine tree and that little pine seedling, and we packed the dirt all in back there around it. And boy, that thing began to grow and it began to take off. And being an only child, I had to be creative sometimes when I would play. And that little tree, it became a little brother, so to speak. I still can remember taking the football and heaving it up right in the middle of that tree and just jumping right through it and catching the ball and celebrating. And that tree eventually just come right back up again. Boy, I'd do that over and over and over again. But if my mom came to me and she said, "Now, Alton, I want you to go over there, and I want you to take that tree down, and here's a little spoon for you and a little handsaw, and I want you to get that thing up out of the ground," I'd look at my mom, I'd say, "Mom, I love you, and I'll tell you, I want to do anything you tell me to do, but Mom, you're crazy. That thing was planted 20 years ago, Mom. Mom, the trunk of that thing's bigger than both of my legs put together, and the thing is so tall, it's probably as high as this auditorium. Mom, there's no way that I can get that thing up with just a little handsaw. I need a chainsaw. I need a good, strong tractor with a big chain and a backhoe, and I got to dig that thing out." Why? All it took was time. And understand this evening, the longer we let it go, the worse it's going to get. The more we stew and the more we think about it, the more we hang around people that water us. By the way, critical and bitter people find each other quickly and gravitate to each other. The more you water that, the harder it's going to be to deal with and to say, "You know what, I've got a problem." Number one, the idea of taste. Number two, the idea of time. Number three, the idea of turmoil. When is it that we're prone to shake a fist at God? When is it that we're prone to get hot under the collar? It's when we get a raise, right? Especially not in this economy. Some of you say, just to have a job is a great thing. Oh, it's when everything goes well. It's when we get a refund check in the mail. That's when we get upset, right? No, I'll tell you what happens. It's when our employer drops a bomb on us. It's when we find out that somebody's a friend has said something bad about us and hurt us. It's when expectations in life have a severe shortcoming. Esau knew what that was all about in Genesis 27 and verse 34. And when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with a great and exceeding bitter cry and said unto him, "Father, bless me, even me also, O my father." Here was a man who was expecting to be the forerunner in his family, and now he's lost everything. You see, those are the kinds of things that hurt us. You're here tonight, you say, "Preacher, I've never had a disappointment in my life." You say, I've never been hurt. Listen, all I've got to say to you is I'm glad you're visiting with us from heaven tonight because you're not one of us. I'll tell you, the truth is every person in this room's been hurt. The truth is every person has dealt with disappointment. Every person has had an expectation that has seemingly crushed them at one time or another. And how we deal with it makes all the difference. I'm telling you tonight, bitterness, when it's described, it gives the idea of taste, it gives the idea of time, and it also gives us the idea that it comes in a time of turmoil. I don't know where you're at in life right now, but any of those things that resonate in your heart, it could be very well that God's dealing in your heart about a specific issue tonight. You see, number one, we find the description. Number two, we see the objects, and I want you to go with me to Colossians chapter number 3. In Colossians chapter number 3, I want us to see what I call the objects of bitterness, or at least the start of it. There are a lot of books that are out there today that talk about family life and family living, and there are several that I would personally refer to people if they said, I want a good book to tell me how to strengthen my home. And I'm certainly not against books. But I want you to understand, if you want your home strengthened, you want your home put back together, hey, there's nothing better than starting with the foundation of this book. And when you come to the book of Ephesians and you come to the book of Colossians, Paul gives some very specific things in talking to family. And when I read it, I think to myself, Paul knows exactly where we're at and what we're talking about. Colossians chapter 3, verse number 19. Notice what he says. He says, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Did you know tonight that it's possible in a Christian home in the Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church for a man to come to a church service and not be on a speaking grounds with his wife? Did you know that it is possible for a man, maybe his wife had failed in an expectation and he says, you know what, I just don't have an appreciation for her and he has ought against her. Did you know that could happen in a setting like this? Now, wives, lest you get too exalted about this, I want you to understand, I don't think just a husband can be bitter at a wife, but a wife can be bitter at a husband. And those are the kinds of things that are often the beginning seeds of a failed marriage. Even within a Christian environment, when there is a disappointment, I can't believe that she did that. Well, she did. Now, what are you going to do about it? You say, I just can't believe that he did that. Well, he did. Now, what are you going to do about it? Why in the world do you think Paul said, and be not bitter against them? I'll tell you why, because it happens. And when I read verse 19, do you know what it tells me, ladies and gentlemen? It tells me this. It tells me that bitterness has the capability of creeping into the most intimate of relationships. Boy, I can't think of anything much more intimate than a husband and a wife. But yet, if bitterness can creep in that relationship, you know what? It can creep into this church, and it can creep in among people, and it can drive a wedge between the best of friends. I want to ask you, is there anybody here tonight? Is there a family member that perhaps you know that you've not been right with and you came in the auditorium tonight with your own agenda? Boy, you were prepared to justify yourself how they were wrong and you're right. And God's dealing in your heart and saying, you can't harbor that. Maybe there's somebody not in a family context, but maybe in your church, maybe somebody that you've dealt with that has been ornery and obstinate. I think God blesses all of us with a few of those, don't you? To test us and to try us. Those who try to provoke us. Those who try to get our goat, so to speak, just so they can get a rise. And the worst thing we can do is get bitter at them. These are the kinds of things that hinder us from seeing revival, hinder us from seeing God's hand moving in our own hearts. You know, I find that there's some people, you know, it just seems to be a growing thing where, boy, something happens with one individual and before you know it, they're taking on the entire world and it begins to grow and to swell in their lives. They get bitter here, bitter there, bitter here, bitter there. And before it's over with, they seem like they're mad at the entire world. I want to ask you, how are you doing tonight? I found that when we let bitterness grow in our heart to a certain extent, it's not very long until we get beyond blaming everybody else, and the last thing we do is we begin to point the finger at God. And we begin to ask the questions in a way that's not just a searching way or a way of a child not knowing his way, but I'm talking with an anger and with an agenda. And we begin to say, God, why did you allow me to have this health condition? God, you don't love me if you allow this to enter into my life. And before you know it, we get bitter at the one that loves us the most. What an irony. I want to ask you, who is it tonight that God, the Holy Spirit, has put His finger on and said, you know what, you need to get right with them. Hey, it's not only possible for a husband and a wife to be bitter at each other, it's possible for children to be bitter at their parents. It's possible for parents to be bitter at children. It's possible for parents to be bitter at their parents. Folks, we can't see revival as long as we're willing to tolerate those wedges in our lives. And I can't think of a better way to leave this church than to leave doors knowing that we're right with every soul that we can imagine. So number one, we've seen the description. Number two, we've seen the objects. Number three, we see the damage. I want you to go back to Hebrews chapter number 12. The damage of bitterness. Every day that we go being upset and bitter at somebody is a day that we cause a lot of damage. Do you know that? I want you to notice the text. It says, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't like trouble. Do you? I mean, how many of you want to have a heart attack? How many of you are just begging for high blood pressure? Some of you are saying, I'm begging for low blood pressure, but not high. How many of you are just begging for a stroke? None of us are begging for trouble. We don't like trouble. I don't like trouble. I don't like pain. I don't like it. And he says, lest any root of bitterness springing up, here it is, trouble you. Now, if you want some trouble tonight, I want to tell you how you can get it. You want to elevate your blood pressure? Hey, I know that for some of you, say, I'm striving to look young. Hey, if you want to look older, let me tell you how you can do it. Hey, just harbor bitterness in your heart. You're here this evening and you say, Brother Bill, I want some conflict in my life. I want some real stress. I'll tell you how to do it. Just be bitter. Trouble you. I remember when I was building a house about 3 or 4 years ago in insanity, I decided to try to do that as my own general contractor. And we made it through that tribulation. But I remember one night, it was late at night, I was up on a ladder. And ladies, I'm sorry to bore you with the details, but you'll appreciate the end result. I remember I was standing up on a 6-foot ladder, and I had what was called a joist hanger, and I was up there nailing that joist hanger, and I had to use zinc galvanized nails. To this day, I don't know why, but that's what the building inspector said, so that's what I was going to use. And so I had that zinc galvanized nail in my hand, and I was up there, and I was hammering away, and I had this one nail that I had to hammer in. But it was one of those things that whoever designed the house, the architect that helped us, he didn't account for the fact you need a little area to swing that hammer in order to hit that nail. And it was just going to be one of those endeavors where I was going to be like a woodpecker all night, just pecking away on it. And so I got the bright idea. I said, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to take this, and if I'll just swing this hammer back a certain way, and I'll just take one good hard whack, I can get that thing started, and I'll tell you what, it'll be okay. And so I held that nail up, and boy, I held the hammer back and got my face out of the way, thankfully. And I took that swing, and when I did, boy, I hit the nail, and I hit the wrong one. Man, I hit my left thumbnail, and I dropped the hammer. I was just in sheer fear. I mean, it hurt. So I've never had something feel numb and hurt so badly at the same time. That's the way I felt. You ever seen the cartoons when the toe or the finger was stubbed and it was like, that's the way it felt. Boy, I dropped that, and I mean, it hurt. I didn't want to get back up on the ladder. I just was bemoaning the pain that I had. That was trouble. I hated it. Now, what would you think if after the service tonight, maybe I was talking to Brother Jenkins and you interrupted and you said, Brother Bill, what do you like to do for fun? And I looked at you and I said, well, that's an easy question. Usually what I like to do is when I get back from the college, I'll go to the shed behind my house and I find the biggest hammer I can find. And then after I do that, I just set my left hand down on the workbench and I just like just hitting my hand repeatedly over and over again. You'd look at me and you'd say, I don't want to be with you 5 seconds. You're crazy. And you know what? You'd be right in doing so. But I want to tell you this evening, there's no difference between walking out of this auditorium not right with somebody over bitterness than taking your hand and beating it with a hammer. You're doing the same exact thing. Trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. You want to cause yourself trouble? Resist the wooing of the Holy Spirit and walk out just as obstinate as you came in. And you're well on your way. But you see, there's another aspect of that trouble. It says, trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. You see, it's not just something that affects one person. If I have aught in my heart towards a student that has mistreated me, it doesn't just affect me. It affects an entire college. If something happens with one of my children, or even somebody does something to me, and I come home and I grumble and I gripe and I take them apart in front of my children, it just doesn't affect me. It affects them too. I have 3 children. Andrew's the oldest. He's 14. Jared is 10. And my daughter Karis is 5. Sometime tonight, I'll get home and I'll see them and we'll all have a great time. And one of the things that I enjoy doing is I enjoy just taking each boy and each arm, and my little girl, she'll just grab my legs and man, we just squeeze each other. And I'll tell you, if I saw anybody hurt my children, I think I'd take them apart limb for limb. That's just the love of a father. Boy, if I came home and I found somebody hurting one of my children, I know what's going to happen to that person in a heartbeat. Why? Because I love my children. I wouldn't want to see anybody hurt them. And if you're a parent here tonight, you know what I'm talking about. But too often, you know what it is? It's not somebody else hurting our children. It's ourselves. Every time we come home after we've been wrong, now I know some of you are looking with halos tonight. They're looking at me as if it's a foreign substance. I know better than that. Somebody has wronged us and we come home and we grind somebody to pieces and our children hear it. You may not see the damage now, but you will one day when they walk out of your house and they treat you the same exact way that you treated that person. And while we would never smack our children and while we would never physically hurt our children, we do it so many times spiritually when we justify our bitterness. And we lead to their demise. I'm telling you, bitterness corrupts a church, it corrupts a family, it hurts us all the way around. And it's not worth one bit of the damage that it does. You're here tonight, maybe you've been justified for years. All I'm telling you is it may be your marriage, it may be God's blessing hindered in this church. I don't know what the damage will be, but I'll assure you it's happening as we speak. But the last thing I want you to see is the cure. With that, I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter number 4. You know what people accuse us preachers of? They say, well, you know what? That preacher's always telling us what's wrong, but he never tells us what's right. He never tells us how to make it right. Now, let me be honest with you. Sometimes the reason those people never hear how to make it right is they don't come back Sunday night and Wednesday night. They expect us preachers to get it all in one shot. Listen, sometimes you've got to have a double barrel and pull one trigger one day and pull the other barrel the next. So don't be too hard on us. But did you know the Bible tonight gives the cure for bitterness? It tells us tonight how we can deal with it, and we find it in Ephesians chapter 4. I wish it was easy tonight. It's just telling you after the service to go to Walmart, go by the pharmacy, get you a couple of pills and a big glass of water, and it's done with. It's not quite like that. I want you to see verse number 31. The Bible says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Now, I don't care what the psychologist says. I'm telling you, this book tonight tells me how I can get over bitterness. This book tells me tonight that when somebody has wronged me, with God's grace, I can forgive them just like Jesus forgave me. And you can listen to man all you want, but you'd be do a lot better to listen to the Apostle Paul these next few moments. He says, let all of these things be put away from you. You know where the first step is at to understanding how to get over bitterness? First of all, you have to see it as S-I-N. I want you to think with me for the next few moments, the worst type of sin you could imagine. If somebody came to you and said, what is the sin that you find the harshest, the most repulsive? I want you to think about that for a moment. Now, you know, for some here, you'd say, boy, when a child is abused, you'd say, that just repulses me. I think it's an awful, wicked sin. Somebody else, you'd say, well, homosexuality, or you'd pick whatever that sin may be, and you'd say, boy, that is something that turns my stomach. All right, now, no matter what sin has entered your mind, I want to say this evening, what you find about bitterness tonight, it's just as wicked as the thing that you thought of in your mind is the most repulsive. And before we can get over our bitterness, we have to change our minds about it. Let's be honest, it feels good to stew, doesn't it? Now, a bunch of foreigners in here again, you say, oh, I don't know what you're talking about. Brother Jenkins is going to preach online on Wednesday night, so you just better be prepared. You know, when you sit there and you think about all of the wrong that they've done to you, and boy, you begin to stew and think about how justified and righteous you are in your actions. Hey, I'm telling you something. We get to the point where we enjoy that, and we think, boy, oh, boy, I'm just doing a great job. I was the one that was wronged. And that's the way we think. And we come to the point where we justify it. But we're never going to get over it until we realize it's wrong, it's sin. It's called changing your mind as to what God tells you, changing your mind and saying it's sin. Now, you'll be amazed what you can change your mind about when you get up to it. My wife, she'd tell you this if she's here tonight. One of my fetishes is that I cannot drink milk that's out of date. When I was a kid, I went to the refrigerator and I just grabbed the jug of milk and I began turning it up and it was as sour as the day is long. And after that, I said, that's it. Every time I'm going to check the date, and if it's out of date, I'm not going to drink it. Now, there are some of you tonight, you would reason with me like my wife reasons with me. Honey, just because it's out of date doesn't mean that it's bad. Just smell it. And I'll say, no, thank you. Honey, just take a little bit of it on a cornflake. It's okay. It's not sour. It's not bad. But I'm telling you something. A long time ago, I made up my mind. If milk is out of date, it's B-A-D, bad. You know, that's pretty trivial, isn't it? Some of you say, my husband's got quirks just like you. But I'm going to tell you something. If I can surely make up my mind that milk that's out of date is bad, don't you think I can change my mind about my bitterness tonight? And say, you know what? It's sin. It's just as wicked as homosexuality. I'll tell you, if we put sin on a level playing field, I believe we'd get right with God a lot more thoroughly, don't you? Instead of grading it and say, this is good, this is bad. He says, put it off. You're not going to put off something until you recognize that it's bad, it's evil, it's wicked. But notice verse number 32. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. You notice there at the end of the verse, he says, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Do you know why I believe some people have a hard time getting over bitterness? It's because they've never known what it's been like to be forgiven themselves. I've met people before, and I mean they have just been shrouded in bitterness all of their lives, and they've never sought escape once. You know why? Because they've never tasted of the grace of God. Sometimes I look at whether they live in Hollywood or wherever, and I look at people who scoff God and mock God or people who live apart from God, and I have to say to myself, I have no idea how they make it through this life. And you may be here tonight and you'd say, "Preacher, I've never even been saved. And boy, you've been bottled up with bitterness all of those years." I'll promise you something. When you taste the forgiveness of God, God will enable you to forgive a lot of people. Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. But we find the sentence forgiving, or the phrase forgiving one another. I've heard people make this statement. They say, "You don't know what he did to me." And the truth is, I don't. I'm talking to people, even in a church this size, you've gone through a nasty divorce. Or you've been a part of a divorce in your family. Some of you, maybe you went through a bad situation where a loved one died, and I mean a will just exploded, and now your family is cutthroat and you can't even talk to each other. Hey, I'm talking to people here tonight. You say, "You don't know, we were the best of friends, and that guy stabbed me in the back." You say, "I'm sorry, Brother Bill, but you don't understand. We were the closest of friends, but when she did that to me, that was it." And people have told me, they say, "Brother Bill, you don't understand what they did to me." And I would say, "You're right. I may not, but I want to ask you a question. Has anybody put a crown of thorns on your head lately? Has anybody taken a cat of nine tails and drawn it across your back repeatedly to where your black is a bloody, gory mess? Has anybody laid a cross piece upon your back and caused you to carry it to the point of exhaustion where you fall and you have to be compelled and carried the rest of the way? Has anybody ever laid you down on those cross beams and taken nails and pounded them into your hands and pounded them into your feet? Have you ever hung on a cross and watched people go by saying, 'If thou be the Son of God, save thyself'? Have you ever had anybody beat you to such a point that you were not just beyond the recognition as to which person you were, but even the beyond the recognition that you were a human being? And while all of that's taking place, your mother weeping at your feet? I say not. And you know, in spite of all of that, ladies and gentlemen, Jesus still said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." All I'm telling you tonight is somebody went through a lot worse than you did, and you had a part in their death. And if Jesus could be that day on Calvary saying, "Father, forgive them," there's no reason tonight why an individual here this evening, no matter whether it's little or whether it's big, tonight you can do the same thing through the grace and the help of God. But you have to see it as sin. And you have to forgive. You say, "Preacher, that's going to be awful hard to do." I didn't say it was easy, but I'm telling you with this, all with God, all things are possible. And my God is big enough to help lift your burden. My God is great enough to help ease you and, as a balm over your soul, help you to see the error of your way and get you to where you need to be. But we've got to forgive. There's no pixie dust. There's no pill. Tonight you have to be willing to forgive. In a couple of months, I'm going to make a 4-hour drive over to Eastern North Carolina. And about 9 o'clock, I'll arrive in the parking lot of a prison. And I'll sit out in that vehicle for about 15 or 20 minutes until I see the line start coming up, and I will go and I'll stand there at the gate and wait for the guard to open it. And once the guard opens that door, I'll make my way into a little shack, and there I'll be met by a correctional worker who will check my ID. And they'll see that I'm who I am, and they realize who I'm there to visit, and then they'll escort me into the rec hall, and I'll sit down at a table where all of these other family members, they're sitting on the same side of the table that I am. And it's not very long after we sit down that we'll see the string of inmates come in. And I'll see a particular inmate who will come in who's a friend of mine who was a youth pastor for a couple of years. And the reason that he'll be sitting across that desk from me is because during his time as a youth pastor, he became involved with a 15-year-old girl in that youth group. And now he's paying the price for it. And we'll sit down and we'll talk, and I'm going to tell you something, 2 hours will go by just like that. But let me tell you a heart-shattering thing about that whole story. At the time all of that happened, his wife had just had a little baby boy. And it had been discovered that this relationship had been taking place. And how would you like it without any notice whatsoever, a sheriff's deputy knocking on your door and arresting your husband and telling you what it was all about? Now this gentleman, he's serving time in prison. He'll be there for several years. He'll miss the early childhood of his, in the elementary days of his little boy's life. The wife, when she found out, she was just like anybody else. You're devastated. The wind is knocked out of you. What do you do in a situation like that? She did all that she knew to do, to go home and to spend time with her father and her mother. While all of this was going on, trying to sort out all of these things, you can't even imagine the depth of how her life had been turned upside down. And after a while and things had settled down in that home, her dad looked at her one night and he said, "Honey," he said, "he's in this place, he's done these things, here you have this little boy." He said, "Honey, what are you going to do?" And she looked up at her dad, and you know what she said? She said, "I only got one choice, to forgive him." If you were to walk into my office, you'd find by my desk a picture of three people. It was made on a special visit. A man and a woman and a little boy. Since his incarceration, he's gotten right with the Lord, and I believe he's growing in the Lord, and he's getting back to where he should have been all along. But the world looks at a woman like that and says she's a fool. The world looks at a woman like that and says she's an idiot. But when I look at her through the lens of the Bible, you know what I say? She's like Jesus Christ. All I'm saying tonight, ladies and gentlemen, is that if a woman could forgive her husband for something like that, if Jesus could say, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," and we experience God's forgiveness, don't you think tonight that we can extend that same forgiveness to other people with God's help? I believe we can, but we're going to have to humble ourselves tonight. Let's bow our heads together. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. I want to ask you two very simple questions tonight. In a moment, I'd like for our pianist just to softly play a song of invitation this evening. Maybe "Nothing Between My Soul and the Savior" would be good. And as she prepares for that tonight, I want to ask you two questions. I wonder, is there anybody here tonight, and you'd say, "You know, Brother Beal, tonight you talked about experiencing forgiveness, and maybe you're here and you just have had a bitter disposition through life, and tonight God has shown you that in your own heart and life you've never trusted Christ, and you've never tasted of God's forgiveness, therefore you've never offered it to anybody else." I wonder, as we look across the auditorium for just a moment, if there'd be people here tonight, you'd say, "Preacher, tonight I'm not even sure that I'm saved. I can't look back in my life and really see where I received the forgiveness of God, but tonight before I leave, I want to make sure before I leave tonight that my sins have been forgiven and I'm on my way to heaven. And tonight God has touched my heart about finding His forgiveness for the first time by being saved through the blood of Christ. And you'd say tonight, preacher, I'm either not sure or I know that my sins have never been forgiven. And tonight God's dealing with my heart and I don't want to leave bitter at God or bitter with others. Tonight I want to be saved. I want to leave here knowing that my sins have been forgiven. Preacher, would you please pray for me? If there's anybody like that tonight, would you slip your hand up and keep it up just a moment? Just slip it up and keep it up just a moment. You'd say, preacher, would you please pray for me? I'm not either not sure or I know that my sins aren't forgiven. And I need to be saved. That's where my beginning starts tonight. Would you please pray for me? All right, and I want to ask you a hard question. And if you respond to this question tonight with a need in your soul, I want to assure you of one thing. You'll not have preachers up here thinking of you that you're an awful, horrible person. You'll not have people up here thinking, boy, I'll tell you what, person's a heathen. No, I'll tell you what it is tonight. It's the Holy Spirit of God working in our hearts, drawing us closer to Him. And there's nothing wrong with that. But I wonder how many here tonight you'd say, you know, Brother Beal, God has touched my heart about some bitterness and some hardness that I have toward another individual. And I know tonight I need to get rid of it. Maybe somebody wronged you, somebody did something to you that every time their name's mentioned it raises the hair on your neck. I don't know what it is tonight, but who would be here this evening? And you'd say, Brother Beal, I know that I'm saved, but I'll tell you what, there is an area of my life God's touched my heart about tonight. And I'd rather leave this auditorium being right with God than being bitter. I don't want to hurt my family, I don't want to hurt myself, and I don't want to hurt my God. Preacher, I know that I'm saved, but God's touched my heart in a specific area, and I don't want to be the hindrance to God's blessings, and I want to escape the bondage of bitterness tonight. Would you please remember me in prayer? Christian, if that's you, would you slip your hand up tonight? Just slip it right up. God bless you, several here this evening. Who else? God bless you, young lady. I see that hand. Who else here tonight? God bless you, ma'am. As we wait just a moment, along with these that have already raised their hands, I wonder tonight, somebody else, you'd say, preacher, would you pray for me? There's some things I need to let go. I need to forgive. Anybody else? This may be what really causes God's blessing to be poured upon us when we love our God more than our sin. In a moment, the pianist is going to play. Our heads will be bowed, our eyes will be closed. And when you hear that first note, I just want to ask you without any interruption or hesitation, wherever you may be, just to step out and to come to the altar tonight and to deal with that with God and leave with your soul being free and clear tonight and sleeping unlike you have perhaps in days or weeks or even years. Seek the Lord while He may be found. He's working tonight. I hope that you'll not delay. Let's stand together with our heads bowed, our eyes closed. Father, tonight as we close this service, Lord, I ask You that You would help us to be honest and help us to be obedient. And I thank You for my brothers and sisters here tonight that have acknowledged Your working. And Lord, their desire is to be clean before You tonight. I believe that with all of my heart. And I pray that they would come. And that God, they would experience a peace and a joy that comes from obeying You tonight. May You give them the grace to do what Jesus did for us. In Jesus' name. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, our sister plays tonight. Listen, I want to ask you, will you just come tonight? Just step out and come. It's a hard thing to even acknowledge that we have an area in our life like that that needs to be dealt with. But it's even harder to get over it 10 years from now, 20 years from now, when the damage is done. We're talking about somebody that'll be looking at their family years from now and seeing the carnage that has taken place all because of a little selfishness and a lack of humility. How about coming tonight? Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, nobody's looking around. You need help for your soul. Why don't you come? Nothing between my soul and the Savior. If I'm not right with people, I can't be right with the Lord. There may be those here in this auditorium, you know of specific needs, you know of specific battles. It may be right now just where you're at. You should pray. Things that you're privy to, things that you know, things that you know that are hindering the blessings of God, why don't you let Him have His way tonight? Ask Brother Jenkins to come and you can look this way. Listen, I want to thank you for being here tonight. Thank you for listening. This may be a message that maybe not tonight God has used it definitively in your heart, but the day will come. And I hope that you'll let God have His way and escape the bondage that we've talked about tonight. Pastor.
God bless you. Wonderful message. Take it and use it. Don't forget it. Amen. I'm going to ask this choir, if you wouldn't mind, and Dr. and Mrs. Scoville and Brother Bill, if you all wouldn't mind to go out into the lobby, our folks will want to meet you and greet you. And let me just let them get out there, and thank you for coming tonight. Pray for us as we travel tonight. I'll be back Tuesday afternoon, God willing. And pray for the Ambassador Baptist College that they can put up with me down there for a couple of days, all right? Thank you for coming tonight. God bless you. You're dismissed. Please remember the music out there, Dr. Comfort's book. Thank you for coming tonight. We'll see you Wednesday night.